This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And if there's someone out there I'd like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture on page 1043. And again, that's Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and the scripture reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and as in my presence only, but you much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure."
Well, I sure appreciated last week having the Sunday off. Someone asked me how it felt. I said, well, I finally felt like a normal member. I was able to sleep through the preacher's sermon. Someone I just noticed walked in the hallway back there with a pillow in their hand. I said, I'm standing right here, really? You know? Enough of that. So good to have you with us this morning. You know, the book of Philippians is perhaps one of my favorite New Testament epistles. One of my favorite Bible passages is there, Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It is a win-win. That's exactly what he is saying. But sadly, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul has penned five short words that have sorely and unscripturally been misrepresented. You have read Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12 before. Roger just read it for us in the scripture reading. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What I would like for us to do in our brief amount of time that we have this morning are two things. I would like for us to actually look at the context of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, and I want us to try to gain some perspective and understanding what in the world Paul is saying. Then, too, I would like for us to look at how it has sorely and sadly been or is being misrepresented today. Let's consider the context for just a moment. You remember as the Apostle Paul begins his second missionary journey there in Acts chapter 16. A new face has joined the crowd. His name is Timothy. And he begins to travel with Paul and Silas, Luke as well. While Paul was in Troas, he sees a vision. It is a man from Macedonia. We sing the song, "The Macedonian Call." And this man is pleading with the Apostle Paul to come to Macedonia, help us. Paul's take on that, and rightfully so, was that God wants me to take the gospel to Macedonia and preach the gospel to those who are lost. And that's exactly what he does. So he and Silas and Timothy and Luke gather their belongings and they make their way, and eventually they come to a place called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, when Paul arrives there in Philippi, one of the first things that was customary for Paul to do, as you see in every one of his missionary trips, was to go to a city and look for a group of individuals that were worshiping God. A lot of times they were Jews, sometimes they were Jews and Gentiles, but they were worshiping God. There was no synagogue there. But there was a place just outside of the city, a little river bank. There was a little river, and on that bank, by that river, there were some women that were worshiping God on the Sabbath. You've heard of the woman named Lydia. Lydia and her family and other women, they were worshiping there. And we'll come back and talk a little bit more about Paul's experience with them and Paul's experiences there in Philippi with the jailer and that whole conversion process that occurred between those individuals. But as Paul was done there preaching the gospel in Philippi, he would conclude that second missionary journey, that third missionary journey, and you remember there in Acts chapter 21, a false charge was brought against, leveled against Paul. Paul was accused of having Gentiles in the temple in a forbidden section. There were zones, if you would, in the temple. And there were restricted zones or areas for Gentiles. Paul was accused of having Gentiles in a forbidden zone or area. Making a long story short, Paul was arrested, and Paul was sent to Rome. While there in Rome, Paul pens several epistles. Philippians is one of them. And it's easy to see when you go back and you look in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 7 and chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14 and also in chapter 4 and verse 22 that Paul is indeed a prisoner. He talks about his chains, but his chains are in Christ and for Christ. He talks about the success of his ministry there in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 12 as he's having some success in converting some of those even of Caesar's household. As Paul's pattern would be in all of his letters to his Christians, he encourages them to keep on keeping on. And the letter to the saints there in Philippi is no different. And if I could submit, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying there to you. If I could submit anything to you, it would be that there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. That's exactly what Paul was saying. He's encouraging them. You see, in chapter 1, Paul discusses his imprisonment. But it's actually turned out to be a good thing in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a situation that really seemed like to be at that time, it was a bad thing, but it turned out to be a good thing? It actually turned out to be a good thing. Many folks would look at Paul's imprisonment as a very bad thing. After all, who wants to be a prisoner? I don't. However, Paul saw the big picture. Paul saw God wanting him to take the gospel to Rome. And he wanted him to take the gospel right into the mouth of the lion. And because Paul saw God's will being accomplished through imprisonment, his attitudes and his actions were progressive while there in Rome. Again, chapter 4 and verse 22. When Paul was talking about those people who were there who were greeting the saints in Philippi, and some of those of Caesar's own household were sending their greetings and God's blessing unto them. You know, Paul was greatly admired for his dedication and unshakable faith in the Lord. He was a motivator and an inspiration to many people. But Paul had the same problem that we all have. You see, he could only be in one place at one time. And I'm sure he wished he could have been in different places at different times, and I'm pretty sure that Paul would have loved the opportunities that you and I are afforded today through technology. Can you imagine doing FaceTime with the Apostle Paul? Paul had confidence in the Christian community there in Philippi. And he shares his confidence with them in the very beginning of chapter 2 and in verse 12. Listen to what Paul says here to them with regards to his confidence in them. He says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, when I was with you, you obeyed the gospel. You were obedient to the gospel, but now that I'm not with you, I have the same confidence that you're doing the same thing now. But I want to remind you, while I'm away, keep on keeping on. Continue to pay close attention to your conduct because your salvation is of the utmost importance. Continue to pay close attention. Work out, work at, work through this world. Keep an eye on yourself. Keep yourself in check because your salvation depends upon it. Paul then goes on and he tells them what they need to do while working out their salvation. Work out our salvation? Well, what do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? How do we do that? Glad you asked that question. Because then Paul chimes in and he, for example, in verse 14, with regards to how to live your life, working through this world, working out your salvation, a part of that, keeping that salvation is, oh, here's a good one, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Learn how to get along with one another. Be united, not divided. Love one another. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In other words, Paul's telling them, you need to know how to treat one another. That's a part of this working it out part. The church is under a magnifying glass and the world is watching you. Don't give them a reason or an excuse to not become a Christian. Make sure you're doing everything to be pleasing to God. So, let's recap. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. What Paul is saying, pay close attention to your conduct as Christians because your salvation is of the utmost importance. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling them. He even provides details in chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. This working it out, working through, involves loving one another, getting along with one another, being the church that God has called you to be like Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, you're not in this thing alone. Verse 13, guess who's with you? God's with you. That's what he's saying. That's the context. Now let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and following and how it's being sold today, packaged up and sold today. A lot of times what I hear folks say when they share with me Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, they say it's saying this, the Bible's saying this. Salvation means different things to different people. You can be saved your way, I can be saved my way, we're both saved, so says the Bible. Now you and I both know that's what's being taught today. That's what's being told today. The problem with that logic is this. That is not what the Bible says. Not. Paul wasn't telling the saints in Philippi to figure out how to become Christians, and whatever you decide on, that's fine by him. I'm good with that. Go for it. You see, that form of logic, folks, doesn't even fit the context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. That's why we looked at the context. It doesn't even fit it. You see, these folks were already Christians. They had already obeyed the same plan of salvation to become Christians. They had all taken their cue from Christ on how to become Christians, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. They had all repented of their sins and confessed that wonderful name of Jesus at their conversion. Now some may sit there and say, well, Scott, how do you know this to be true? Friends, I know this to be true because that's what every penitent soul did prior to Paul penning this letter or visiting Philippi, and every penitent soul did after Paul visited Philippi. Now, if he is telling everyone to do the same thing prior to Philippi, and he's telling everybody to do the same thing after Philippi, chances are highly likely that he's telling them the same thing while at Philippi. But you know what? Let's not take a chance. I said chances are. Let's not take a chance. I don't like taking chances when my soul's on the line. Do you? Not me. You remember, again, when Paul comes to Philippi, Lydia and her household are meeting there along the riverbank. Lydia is from Thyatira, as the Scriptures share with us. She is a seller of purple. She's an entrepreneur. I know when you first say it the first time, entrepreneur, it sounds like a scary word. It can even sound like a bad word, but it's not. And here she is. Along the, her business has brought her in this direction, and she's worshiping God. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. I'm going to prove this to you, that they all did the same thing as previous to and post. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. The next day, we came to Neapolis. And from there, we went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And while we were staying there in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. No different than any other time that the gospel is preached and someone's heart is pricked. Same thing happened in Acts chapter 2. Their hearts were pricked. What do you do with that? Is it at this point that we tap into the modern version of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and say, and Paul said unto her, do what you feel is right in your own eyes and give your soul to the Lord. Work out your own salvation, figuring how to be saved based upon what knowledge you have, what you've heard, and God's good with that. Verse 15, and when she and her household, after she heard the word, she believed the word, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. It's like someone being invited over after worship service for a church dinner. That's what it was. Now, I know I threw out a word that we kind of get stuck on as dinner, but really, I want you to really focus on the conversion part of this. But that just happened to be one occasion, one instance of many, right, Scott, where, or maybe few, where that's happened. Well, let's see. Because, you see, there was a girl that was filled with a demonic spirit. Her slave owners, she brought them much profit. She could indeed forecast, and she could indeed be worked in an evil fashion to bring her her master's much money, like a fortune teller. And she was pestering, my version, not the Lord's, the daylights out of Paul. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim the way of salvation. She indeed was annoying to Paul. But did you cue in what she said? They're from God, they're of God, and they're sharing you God's plan for salvation. That's what she's saying. And it's funny. When Satan tries to one-up God, he ends up helping God. Paul casts that demonic spirit out of her. Her slave owners become very infuriated with Paul and Silas. And guess what they do? They went and they complained to the magistrates and said, it's unlawful for these men to be bringing some new doctrine to our city. Let's throw them in prison. And they did. They beat him and they threw him in prison. Defeated. With Paul sitting there saying, I'm going to call that Joe Tiger. Brr, Tiger's on your side. I'm going to get me an attorney. You've seen that commercial in the Miami Valley. Maybe I'll call Bender and Bender. And they can bend me out of this situation. No, they're... Scriptures say that they're praying and they're singing at midnight. They know who's in control. God, you're in control. Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, that's how you pray and sing when your life's on the line. No matter what, it's a win-win. A violent earthquake occurs. The foundations are shaken. Chains are loose. The Roman guard thinks the worst. Oh my goodness, I know what Roman law says. A life for a life. Prisoner escapes, it's my life. Pulls his sword out of his sheath, gets ready to take his own life, and Paul prevents it from happening. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. It's okay. A Christian with a vendetta would have sat back with their lips sealed and said, go for it, dude. Thrust it hard. But he didn't. The Apostle Paul, Silas, go to his home. And it is there at his home. And an interesting thing happens here, and you got to see this. As they go to their home, he asks the question, remember, the demonic girl saying, these are men, servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation. What does he say in verse 30? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's why you're in here for. Going around telling everybody how to be saved. Preaching something you shouldn't be preaching. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I realize in our denominational world in which we live, that's where we shut the Bible up and we offer the invitation. The altar call. But let's do a Paul Harvey on this one. Now for the rest of the story. You see, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all in his family, what does it say? Were baptized. Wait a minute, didn't Lydia do that? I think so. Yeah, but Scott, it said all they have to do is believe and they'll be saved. I'm going to show you something, and don't you ever forget this. I can prove right now, at this very moment, that when we're talking about a Bible-believing faith, baptism is always a given as a part of a Bible-believing faith. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19 when the Apostle Paul, go over there and look at that. When the Apostle Paul was going through Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, Paul encountered some individuals there that knew only the baptism of John. Let's look at this. Verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, listen to his question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We've got Holy Spirit. We've got belief. And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about a Holy Spirit. That's what they're saying. What are you talking about? Listen to Paul's response. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Are you following the bouncing ball? Paul had made the assumption based upon the fact that there was belief and there was a Holy Spirit that they had been what? They'd been baptized. Oh, by the way, you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, what do you see happening there? A belief, a baptism, and what? A Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to steal a line from Guy Coates. I think it's so simple a caveman can do it. I really do. You see, when Paul was having that discussion with that Philippian jailer, obviously, when he's talking about believing in salvation and he's preaching the word to him, baptism is a given. Because that's what they did. We don't see this. We don't see Paul preaching the word to Lydia and her family and concluding, whatever you feel right, whatever you believe is right regarding salvation, it's fine by God. We don't see him doing the same thing with the Philippian jailer. But friends, that's what we are told today. That's what we are told today, meaning of work out your own salvation means. And I want to encourage you to stop doing what everyone else says and start doing what God says. You'll be able to put your head on your pillow at nighttime and rest a whole lot easier when you do that. Paul was encouraging these saints to continue to work through this world and keep a close eye on their behavior and remain as Christians. Don't lose your salvation. If you do, your salvation is at risk. God loves you. He's going to help you through it, though. Verse 13. Paul's message is the same to us today, isn't it? Paul's message isn't do what you feel is right regarding salvation and becoming a Christian. That subject has already been addressed. I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know how much plainer and simpler I can set it out there for you. If you're waffling on this thing, should I be baptized or not? Should I? Is it the right thing or isn't the right thing? You know. It is not only the right thing, it is the commanded thing to do to become a Christian. Have you done that? I want to encourage you today to do that. Respond to the invitation, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized, immersed. That's what the Greek word means. It is immersion, submerge. Into that watery grave, come out of that watery grave as a Christian, born new, living for Jesus, born again. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed away from your right relationship with God. And you want to return. Maybe you haven't been working out your salvation the way that you should and you must. And you want to get back on track. You need the prayers of the church. If we can assist you, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.